there, getting hooked up. All right.
We're going to start
right off this morning, but I need two volunteers. Somebody that hasn't gotten... One more time, tell me your name, sweetheart. Brianna. Brianna, come up here with me. She's excited. You come up here with us too. All right. What was your name again, sweetheart?
Haley.
Haley. I have a niece whose name is Haley. I won't hold that against you. Because she is the offspring of my older sibling, whom we all know to be wicked and evil. So this is what we're going to do. Are y'all familiar with the great pool noodle? Right? Not very complicated. We're going to do a little science experiment this morning because I'm so intellectual and academic in my brain. Amen? I learned good how to use my brain. All right, so here we go. She just looked at me. What? All right, so here's what we're going to do. You're familiar with pool noodles. Are you familiar with gravity? Right? Okay. So we're going to use the pool noodle in combination with gravity. And here's what I want you to do. I need one of you to be the feeder and one of you to be the director. So who wants to be what?
I'll be the feeder.
You'll be the feeder. So you go on that end. Brianna, you come right down here. And all I want you to do is to take this pool noodle, hold it on that end, and Brianna, you hold it on this end, and I want you to take this golf ball, hold it up like this because you got to get gravity, and you're going to roll this golf ball down the pool noodle right into that box. That's all you've got to do, okay? So you've got to start it here and let it roll down the pool noodle into the box. Can you do that? Can you do that, Haley?
I suppose.
You suppose? That's not very confident, Haley. Come on. You can do it. See, no, wait a minute. Okay, wait. Okay, Haley?
Yes.
You haven't been here as long, so I've got to catch up on some picking on you, okay? You got to listen, okay? You roll it down the noodle into the box. Anybody can just drop it on the floor. You got to roll it down the pool noodle into the box. Come on, director. Come on, help her get some point there. Help her direct it into it. All right, here you go. Give it one more try.
It's taller than I am.
You're not trying to roll it onto your own face into the box. But I got an idea. It seems like there's a little bit too much to this pool noodle. So maybe what we need to do is we need to take it apart here. Okay, it needs some renovation. It needs to be changed up a little bit. So we're going to take some of this stuff off. Man, Miss Marcia buys that good scotch tape, man. That stuff sticks like none other. All right, so now we change the pool noodle up a little bit. It had too much to it. It needed to be reformatted, so to speak. Need to be changed in order to be able to perform this task. So now, I want to see if you can start it right here and let it roll down into the box. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a tip. If you hold it up too high, it's going to get going too fast. So, we got it set up for you. Now, let it roll right down this channel right into the box and see how it works. Oh, my goodness. Any other volunteers this morning? I mean, she just kicks it across the room. Come on, guys. I'll help you. No, I got you. I'll help you. Here we go. Let's do just about like that. Let it go nice and slow, okay? Don't squeeze it too much because you want that channel to be nice and wide. So watch how it rolls. Man, goodness. I did this all by myself and did it like 3 times in a row. Come on, we'll do it together. I'm going to start a little bit lower here. Let it roll real slow and just let it go. Hey! Right into the box. Y'all are fired. Go sit down. Just kidding. Obviously, as you've learned in most of my illustrations, at first there is no chance to accomplish what it is I ask you to do. You're not going to take a pool noodle the way that it is. and try to get something to roll. I mean, maybe it's possible, but I'm not skilled enough to do it. I'm not trying to point anybody else out that's not skilled enough to do it, but I know a couple other people that weren't skilled enough to do it. I'm just kidding. Haley, Brianna, y'all did a great job. Thank you for being willing. Okay? Brianna's over there saying, you're on my list. Genesis chapter 50. Sometimes, in order to be able to accomplish the things that God has before us, we need to go through a little bit of changing. Anybody remember what we talked about last night? Remember how good Brother Daniel did at making that nice bowl to hold the water?
Amen.
Remember how much Brother Earl just completely dropped the ball and did absolutely nothing with that piece of concrete? Just kidding. But the point is this, guys. We've been talking all week about how big God is, about how great God is. How about the fact that God is able to do anything?
Yes.
Remember we talked about Nebuchadnezzar? And he thought he was the man.
Yeah.
Until the Lord had to break him down and he realized that God is the one whose throne and whose dominion and whose power will last for all generations. Man. God is in control. Think about it, guys, and just let yourself. I know it's early. I know it's the last day. I know that you're barely able to avoid a coma this morning. But just stay with me. Think about the fact that there was nothing. See, what we've got to understand is there's some things about God that we've never experienced. You've never experienced absolute nothingness. There's always been something. Probably the closest we've ever come to absolutely nothing is what's going on in our brain sometimes. Guys, if you've never been asked this question, just wait. What are you thinking about? See, the ladies will ask you, hey, what are you thinking about? And then the guys are going to say, nothing. And you know what that's going to do to the ladies? Because they can't understand sometimes the fact that in all of our wonderful intelligence, guys are literally capable of drawing breath in and out with absolutely nothing going on in their brain.
Amen, that's right.
These ladies like to actually use their brains.
Yeah.
A guy's favorite thing to do is find some place comfortable to sit and just go, ladies, the wider the mouth is open, the less is going on up top, okay? Like some of y'all this morning. But God, out of nothing, He simply spoke.
Amen.
And everything came into existence. I'm going to let you know something right now. Many times in the Bible, verses like this are said. With men it is impossible, but not with God,
right.
For with God all things are possible. My favorite version of that verse in the Bible is when God says, the things specifically, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God.
Right.
If God wants it, He can make me a nice person. Miracles can happen. We serve a God of miracles. But you know who God uses and you know what God uses in order to perform His miracles? People like me. And people like you. Does He need us? Not even a little bit. He could do whatever He felt like doing. But God has chosen. See, remember, what's the first thing we talked about? A relationship.
Yeah.
Part of the amazing relationship with God is that He wants to use us. He says, I've got miraculous things that need to be done. I choose you to do it. He did the same thing with Joseph. And what we're going to do is read this morning. Remember our theme verse for this week in the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse number 20. Joseph is speaking to his brothers and to his family. And in verse number 20, remember, it said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." But what does it say? "God meant it unto good." And notice what it says. "To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to think, okay, this guy's just going off the rails now. He's just trying to be dramatic. But we're going to see, and we're going to read literally how this is true. All this stuff that we've been talking about that Joseph's been going through, all of these things that have been happening in Joseph's life. We talked about last night how God has been molding and God has been working on Joseph. And every single part of his horrible circumstances, God allowed him to prosper. God allowed him to succeed. Even in the midst of prison, God said, "Joseph, I'm going to use you." And he did amazing things in the life of Joseph. And he is teaching Joseph how to succeed and prosper even in the worst circumstances. And what we're going to see this morning is how God uses those circumstances and how God has formed Joseph into this amazing instrument. And now God is going to use that instrument, and he is literally going to save the world. You say, "Well, you mean like that part of the world?" Let's read what the Word of God says and how God take the horrible circumstances in Joseph's life. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring to pass. It's going to be a process. It's going to take time. There's going to be struggles involved. But to bring to pass this day to save much people alive. And so we're going to read this morning just how God used Joseph to do this. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being used by your amazing power to do such wonderful things. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. God, before we go a minute farther, Lord, help us to take this opportunity with all of our hearts, with all of the limited vocabulary and the limited words that we have, Lord, limited intelligence. Lord, help us to give all of ourselves to thanking you and praising your most holy name this morning for the souls that you've saved this week, for the people that you've delivered out of the grips of the devil and brought into the glorious relationship with you. I pray now, Lord, that you would help all of us to grow. Help all of us to realize what you can do with us if we will simply follow your leadership. Help us to learn from the example of Joseph the miraculous things that you are willing and even designing to do with us if we will simply allow ourselves to be your instrument, your material. Lord, the devices and the substance that you will use, the material that you'll form into the instruments that you need. Lord, I pray that you'd guide us along each and every step of the way. Let your Holy Spirit speak this morning. Lord, please forgive me and cleanse me of all sin, that there would be nothing within me that would quench or grieve your Holy Spirit. Move in us, work in us, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, and we thank you in advance, Lord, for what we know you're going to continue to do. And we praise your name for it, Lord. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So in order to arrive at "you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to bring to pass this day to save much people alive," in order to end up there, we're going to go back a few chapters. Go back with me in the book of Genesis to chapter 41. You remember we left off that Pharaoh had this dream. And the only person that could interpret the dream and tell him what the dream meant was Joseph. And as a result, Joseph is taken out of prison. Joseph's given this amazing new life. He's literally made the second most powerful man on the planet, underneath Pharaoh himself, and we see how God has blessed him and given him this wonderful new life. But God's not done with Joseph yet. And in order to understand what's going on, just for time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase for you and I'm going to take you quickly through what this dream was. Anybody ever had a really weird dream? Not necessarily a scary dream, but just kind of a, you find yourself waking up and just kind of going, what? And it was just weird. Pharaoh has one of these dreams. We talked about it last night. Nobody can figure out what it is. We talked about it all this week. He goes to Joseph and Joseph says, I don't know, but I know who does. It's not in me, but God has the answer. Let me go to God and he'll tell me what it is. And Joseph comes right back and he says, this is your dream. This is what it means. Pharaoh says, I had this dream. And in my dream, all of a sudden I see coming up out of the water, I see seven big, strong, meaty, healthy cows. And they come up out of the water and they start feeding. And man, these are great looking cows. But immediately after that, I look and here comes these skinny, bony, deathly, sickly looking, weak, frail looking cows. I don't know, it seems to be the theme this week. I don't remember how it came up. We're going to call them zombie cows or something. I mean, these are just sickly looking cows. And they come up out of the water right after them. And I kind of imagine Pharaoh saying, all right, now, Joseph, this is where it starts getting weird. The next thing I know, all of these skinny and sick and emaciated and dying-looking cows, next thing I know, they eat the healthy cows. And I'm like, hey, this is my kind of story. I like eating some cow. Cow's good stuff. Some of y'all are, what do you think a burger is? I like meat. But the weird thing is, these seven skinny cows eat the fat cows, and the skinny cows are still skinny. I wish I could eat all the cow I wanted and still stay skinny. And so Pharaoh's saying, this is weird. Then right after that, Pharaoh has another dream, and he said, this one's just even more weird than that. I'm seeing this stalk of corn. I'm seeing this amazing corn plant, and it is the most beautiful. How many of you like corn on the cob? I love me some corn on the cob. Slather that thing up with butter. And then once you just got the butter dripping off of it, then after that, you just get a 5-gallon bucket of butter and you just dip it in there some more and swirl it around. And then you just take a sandblaster and fill that up with salt and just blast that thing with salt. And then it just... The more corn you've got on the face, the better that corn on the cob is. Amen? Yeah. Miss Marsha's dad was the best at this. He'd get into corn on the cob, man, and a couple weeks later he'd be finding corn on the cob behind his ear and everything else. So he has this dream about corn now. Beautiful corn on the cob. And then the next day they had seven beautiful ears of corn. And the next thing you know, he sees seven pieces of corn that were not so pretty. The wind had beaten them. They're all like only a few kernels left. I mean, it's just nasty looking corn. See if you can guess what happens. The dried up corn, the gross corn eats the good corn. And they're still gross. And they're still all dried up. And so Pharaoh says, what in the world does this mean? And so Joseph says, God gives him the answer right away because God is amazing. And so Joseph says, this is what that means, Pharaoh. Egypt's fixing to have the entire nation of Egypt. And then it's going to spread to the people around Egypt. And before we know it, the entire planet is going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of reward, 7 years of wonderful crops like we've never seen before. And we're going to start harvesting things like we've never seen before. And everything is just going to abound and be more and more and great. It's going to be like one giant world buffet for 7 years. How many of you love an all-you-can-eat situation? Oh, yeah. I believe the response to that in the Greek is pronounced hallelujah. Amen. And he says, man, those 7 years are going to be like nothing the world has ever seen. He says, but then, Pharaoh, there's going to be another 7 years like the world has never seen. And it's going to be exactly the opposite. We're not going to grow anything. Nothing's going to be here. It's going to be the worst drought, the worst famine, the worst time of nothing that the world has ever seen. That's what that means.
Yes.
And so that interpretation is what made Pharaoh go, you the man. And you're going to be my man. You're going to be my guy. And you're going to take care of all this.
Yeah.
So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of everything. And that's where we find Joseph now. Okay, little pop quiz. Anybody remember how old Joseph was when he was sold into slavery?
17
years old. That's correct. So now we pick up with Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and look at verse 46. We're going to try to read quite a bit of this because I want you to see it with your own eyes. And we're going to have to bounce around a little bit, but I want you to read from the Word of God because the Word of God can say it much better than any human can. So I want you to read with me this morning. In Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So this has been 13 years since he's been home. 13 years since he sent his family. By the way, 17 plus 13 is 30. The math is right. I practiced a lot. Okay? Verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Now Joseph wasn't a numbskull like me. He didn't, not because he lost count. It's because there was so much that it couldn't be counted. There was so much that Joseph was gathering up that you couldn't keep track of it. Skip down to verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth or famine began to come according as Joseph had said. And the dearth or the time of nothing, the time of no prosperity. It says, the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to who?
Joseph.
Go to Joseph.
Amen.
I wanted to explain something real quick about the Egyptians. When a man was made Pharaoh of Egypt, that man was looked at as a god. And pharaohs thought of themselves as a god. And so they come to their god, and you know what their god has to say?
Yeah.
I got nothing. Go to this Hebrew.
Yep.
Because his God has the answers.
Amen.
This is what's happening in the life of Joseph. This is what God is using Joseph to do. So he sends them to Joseph in verse 55. What he saith to you, do. Verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. I mean, it was getting bad. And all the countries. Did you notice that? Let's read that again, first part of verse 56. The famine was over all the face of the earth. Then 57. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. The Word of God is telling us in reality. This is not one of those illustrations. This is real. God is literally about to use Joseph to literally feed and save the entire world.
Yep.
We like these superhero movies. Avengers, Justice League, all this kind of stuff. Those of you who really are right with the Lord, you realize that Batman's the best superhero. If you disagree, some people like to be wrong for some reason. I don't know why. But guess what? They talk about saving the world. We're talking about a literal flesh and blood person that God used to literally save the world. But then we come up to verse 42. And then we're introduced to some old friends. Chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse 1 says, "Now when Jacob saw..." Wait a minute. Now who's Jacob? Who's Jacob?
The dad.
Right? Joseph's dad. Okay? We're going to try another little trick real quick. And it's called, "Wake up!" Okay. I'm going to let y'all know something. If y'all don't lay back like this, it's a little bit easier for y'all to stay awake. And if you don't sit like this, it's a little bit easier for y'all to stay awake. Okay, guys, it's important. I want you to hear this. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph's family comes back into the picture. The famine has reached Joseph's home. And Jacob, the leader of the family, says, "Look, guys, we don't have any food. But you know what? I've heard that they've got food over in Egypt. So I'm sending you to Egypt. Y'all got to go to Egypt and buy us some food. Now, just real quick, does anybody remember how this all started? Do you remember some dreams that Joseph had? What was it? I know. You're right there. Somebody tell me, what was the dream? Right there. Yeah. Yeah. Remember they had the hay or whatever it was, that the crops, that all of the brothers' crops bowed down to Joseph's crop? And then remember he said a similar thing about the stars, and all the stars are bowing down to him? And you remember what even his father Jacob said? "What, are we going to bow down to you?" Look at this, okay? So Jacob says, "Y'all got to go to Egypt," okay? And so imagine what's going on. Joseph is overseeing the entire world coming to Egypt to get food.
Amen.
And in the midst of all of the peoples of the world coming to Egypt to get food, look at verse 7 of verse 42. Just think of this first phrase. Verse 7 of chapter 42 of Genesis, it says, "And Joseph saw his brethren." Remember, so there was 13 years between 17 and 30. Now there's been 7 years of plenty. Those of us math geniuses, 13 plus 7 equals 20. We're going to find out later that this is a couple of years into the famine. So it's been 22 years since Joseph has seen anybody from his family. And his last memory of his brothers were them throwing him into a pit and then selling him into slavery. And he's trying to help. He's trying to take care of the whole world. And then all of a sudden he looks up and here comes those brothers. And Joseph says, "I wasn't expecting that." He says he saw his brethren. It says he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They knew not him. So they have no idea that it's Joseph, but Joseph remembers exactly who they are. And this is where we see Joseph start to struggle. Because understandably, he says, "I haven't seen y'all in more than 20 years, but I remember exactly what you did." Just like I told y'all last night, one of my favorite memories in life is when I finally got taller than my older brother and I got too tall to wear his hand-me-downs. My mom would hand me something to my brother and said, "Your brother doesn't want this anymore. Do you want it?" And I said, "Oh, look at that. It's too short." I said, "I don't want your hand-me-downs." That's kind of where Joseph's at. He's like, "Oh, okay. Y'all thought y'all were big back in the day. Y'all thought that y'all had it under control." He says, "I got something for you." And so Joseph starts struggling with bitterness and anger because of what his brothers did to him. He says, y'all are spies. Y'all are coming to try to find out our wealth, and y'all are coming as enemies again. He throws his brothers in jail. How many of you would ever like to throw one of your older siblings in jail? But remember, that's not what God put him there to do. And so Joseph is struggling at this point with his anger with his brothers. And so he starts talking to them. All of a sudden he finds out that now he's got a younger brother that he's never met. He's got a younger brother named Benjamin. And I shouldn't say that he's never met. It doesn't tell us that for sure. But if you kind of look at the timing, it seems like that Benjamin was young enough that maybe Joseph never met him because it seems like he didn't know about him. So Joseph says, okay, well, if y'all are who you say you are, I'm going to keep one of you in jail. But you got to go back and get that younger brother and bring him back to meet me. Because he's never met this brother. So, okay, what are they going to do? So they go back to Jacob and they tell him everything that's going on. And this whole time, Joseph is struggling with this issue of this problem that he has with his brothers. And it's interrupting all of the success that God has given him. And they go back to Jacob and say, we got to take Benjamin. We got to take Benjamin to see this guy or we're in trouble. And Jacob says, there's no way I'm letting my youngest child go with y'all to Egypt. There is no way. I said, remember what happened to Joseph. There's no way I'm going to lose my other youngest child with you bunch of numbskulls. I added the numbskulls part. He said, there's no way I'm letting Benjamin go. Y'all going to have to figure something out. It's not going to happen. Okay, well then all the food they got from Egypt runs out. So they got to go back and get more. And so finally they go to Jacob and said, hey, this guy's not going to give us anything if we don't take Benjamin. Yep. He said, we got to show him that who we are who we say. And by the way, this whole time, this other brother's still in jail. Right. And Jacob is holding on to this. And so finally, Jacob says, okay, you talk about a parent putting pressure on you. Basically, Jacob says, okay, I'm going to let Benjamin go with you, but God himself better help you if something happens to Benjamin. He said, y'all better take care of Benjamin or you're going to answer to God for it. That's what you call putting the fear of God literally into your children. So they go back with Benjamin. And see, this changes everything. We read forward, you read all about all this stuff, and Joseph starts coming up with all of these tests, and he starts putting these brothers through all these different things, trying to figure out who they are. Then you skip over to chapter 44. I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead of myself. I'm getting excited about this last part. Okay, not 44 yet, I'm sorry. Back in chapter 43. So he sends them and lets them go to Egypt. And in chapter 43, look at verse 13. It says, take also your brother, arise and go again into the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that ye may send away your other brother and Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Basically, Jacob's saying, if I lose them, I lose them. And God be with us. Verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And then look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home. So he sees Benjamin and automatically Joseph begins to change. And he says, all right, let's get us a buffet ready. So you bring everybody to the house. We're all going to eat together. And you remember last time, Joseph's angry with them, throws them in jail. So now the brother's a little bit confused. Say, last time we get thrown in prison, this time we get a buffet. What's going on? Skip over to verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand and unto the house and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare. And he said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? See, now God is starting to work on the heart of Joseph. And he's starting to remember not just his frustration, but he's starting to remember his father. He's getting to meet his younger brother, and he's starting to remember the reason why God has him here. And so he asked them about their father so that he can find out whether or not his father is alive. And they say he's alive. And then he comes, and then in verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels yearned upon his brother. What that means is, as soon as he saw Benjamin, God struck right to the center of his heart and touched the heart of Joseph. And Joseph realizes why he's there. But then the struggle comes up again, and he starts making his brothers jump through hoops and starts doing all these weird things, trying to make his brothers prove to him and trying to make his brothers earn back and trying to make his brothers show themselves worthy of him and worthy of what God is trying to do. And this whole time that God is working on Joseph's heart, but notice what it says in chapter 45. Turn with me to chapter 45 and look at verse 1. Y'all wake up now. Stay with me. Stay with me. We're almost done. Because y'all got to see this. All this stuff we've been talking about to Joseph, everything we've been talking about, it comes down to this point right here. So guys, if y'all are going to get the picture, y'all really got to listen to this part here. You got to realize what happens in the life of Joseph, what he realizes, what his brothers realize, and how all of this finally comes to be. By the way, we skipped over a part. Y'all remember about the dream that Joseph had all the way at the beginning? The crops bowing down and stuff? Do y'all know what his brothers did the first time that they came before Joseph? They bowed down before him. You see, those dreams were God explaining to Joseph and God revealing to Joseph what he was going to do in his life. And when God makes a promise, it never fails. Amen. That's why it's so... See how all this ties together? That's why it's so amazing when we hear God was with Joseph. And he's saying, "I'm still working. I'm still working in you. I'm still molding in you." Look what happens in chapter 45. And guys, this is when it all comes... This is the part, guys. Chapter 45, look in verse 1. Then Joseph, so he's been making him do all of this stuff, jumping through all these hoops, doing all these different things, finding that he's been setting them up, and he's kind of been messing with them, but he's been making them do all of these things so they can prove who they are to him. And he still hasn't told them who he is. Because you got to imagine, he's older, it's 22 years, he's lived in Egypt, I'm guessing he's dressing a little differently, I'm guessing he's fixed up a little nicer. So they don't recognize Joseph. And then finally in chapter 45 and verse 1. And we're going to read these first 8 verses in chapter 45. And you're going to see how we end up at God meant it for good to save much people alive. Verse 1 of chapter 45, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried every man to go out from him, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Finally, he can't take it anymore, and he says, "Everybody, get out." And remember, Joseph can say this to anybody in that kingdom other than Pharaoh himself. Yeah. And so when Joseph says, "Get out, step lively, please," and everybody started moving. He says, "Get out." Everybody clears out, and it's just Joseph and his brothers. Verse 2. "And he wept aloud." Listen to this. Joseph was in such turmoil. Joseph was in such pain and conflict in his heart. Listen to verse 2. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard." That means everybody around heard the cry of Joseph. We're going to come back to that point in just a minute. Then in verse 3, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Which basically means this. All of a sudden Joseph says, "Hey, it's me. I'm Joseph. Is dad still alive?" And his brother's response was, Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. You had to get that last little dig in there. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. Remember me? I was a little bit lower last time you saw me. And in my mind, Joseph's kind of saying, what you got to say now? Not so big and tough now, are you? Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph remembers his purpose. Keep reading. We're not done yet. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you. And there, wait, what? There it is again. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was. Notice what he says here. And this is when it clicks for Joseph. And Joseph gets the liberation from his struggle and his anger and his bitterness. Because finally Joseph says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And from this point forward, Joseph gets his brothers. Joseph gets Benjamin. He sends them back after Jacob. And think about this. For 22 years, Jacob has thought that his son was dead.
Yeah.
For 22 years, Jacob thought his son was dead. And then Joseph says, here's your corn. Here's your food that you need for your journey. Go get everybody. Bring Benjamin, bring all of you brothers, get Jacob, everything you have, every part of the family, go get them all and bring them here. I'm going to give you a city unto yourself. Y'all are going to live in a place called Goshen, and I'm going to take care of everything. He says, guys, because I realize y'all are the ones that put me in that pit, but y'all were only serving the purpose and this plan that God had for you. Y'all didn't send me here. God sent me here so that I could save you.
Amen.
But let me ask you this. What would have happened to Jacob and to those brothers if Joseph couldn't let go of his anger? Because remember, Joseph has all the power now. Have you ever thought that you had forgiven somebody and you're trying to act all nice and you're trying to say everything's good and then finally you realize, nope, I'm still mad. Death to you! What happens if Joseph can't get over his bitterness and his anger? You see, guys, sometimes, and this is where this stupid illustration comes in. Sometimes God's trying to use us. But in order for God to get us to accomplish His task, we've got to be able to let some things go. And we've got to be able to get rid of those things that are standing in the way so that we're ready for God's power to flow through us and so that we're ready for God to use us in the way that He has designed. But that can't happen until we realize I've got some things that are standing in the way. Because guys, listen. God's design is to use us to perform His miracles.
That's right.
But if we're not ready to be the tools that He wants, we're going to miss out on that opportunity. There's a verse in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's describing us as a house. So many times in Scripture, it uses us as an illustration of a house or a building or something like that. And the Bible says that in every great house, there are vessels of gold and some of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And what he's saying is, listen, in every house there's good parts and there's bad parts. But then what it says in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Meaning, we got to get rid of those vessels of dishonor. We've got to get rid of those parts. And this is what we're talking about. We can call it all kinds of fancy things, but bottom line, it comes to this again, sin. We've got areas of weakness in our life. We've got things in our life that we're holding on to, because let's be honest, we like them. And we don't want to get rid of them, because we don't know if what God has for us is going to be as much fun as the sin that we're doing. But if we want to be able to be the instruments of God, if we want to be able to be used by God in this same way, do we remember that in the midst, through all of this hardship and through all of this stuff going on in Joseph's life, that God is literally using Joseph to save the entire world? But you know who was going to be left out of that? If Joseph wasn't able to let go of his frustration and his anger and his bitterness, his own family was going to be left out. Guys, if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to be His vessels, that next verse says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means made holy, made like God. And then it says, meet for the master's use. You know what that word meet for the master's use means? It means useful. It means ready to be used. And I'm going to let you know something, guys. You remember last night we were talking about God molding us and making us ready, right? And I told you a statement that I believe with all my heart. God doesn't save anybody for no reason. God doesn't save you so that you can do nothing. And the wonderful thing about God's salvation is if He saved you, then no matter what happens, no matter how bad you mess up, for the rest of eternity, for life everlasting, you're still going to be a child of God.
Amen.
And nothing can ever take you out of God's hand. That's what the Bible tells us. However, see, the worst thing that can happen to anybody is to die in their sin without God and go to hell. But now, if God saved you from your sin, man, I'm so excited for those of you that this has happened, you've got a new worst-case scenario. Because you can't die without God anymore. God's never going to let you go.
Man.
But you've got a new worst-case scenario. God has saved you from your sin. You know what the worst thing that can happen in your life is? Nothing. You say, what do you mean? For you to experience the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and never do anything with it. It is a terrible thing for a child of God to be saved by His glory, filled with the almighty power of God, and then accomplish nothing for the rest of their life. We are His instruments. We are His vessels. We are His tools. And God has designed to use us for His glory, to be His miracle workers.
Amen.
And guys, if we're going to do that though, we've got to be the kind of instrument that He wants, that He's designed, that He's trying to make us into being. I'm going to give you an example. I've got to pick on my wife for just a little bit. Hey, this is the sixth service. And as far as I know, I haven't picked on my wife at all. That is a record. We're fixing to be married for 18 years. I've never gone this long without picking on her in my life. I don't even remember what it was that I was trying to hammer up. But I remember being up on a ladder or something, and I needed a hammer for something. No, I wasn't up on a ladder this time. That was the other story. I don't remember what it was, but I needed a hammer. And the cool thing was, I had just bought a hammer. Had that fiberglass handle that won't break as easy as the wooden ones. I had a nice, man, I was ready. I mean, I could do some work with that hammer. And so I go to Rachel and I said, hey, can you go get me? I had my hands full with something. I said, can you go get me a hammer? Thinking, of course, she's going to go get my new hammer. I get to use my new hammer. I get to hit something. Cool. And then all of a sudden she goes back and she says, here. And I hold out my hand and she puts it in my hand. I'm saying, that don't feel right. And I come around and she brings me this so-called hammer. The head of this hammer is about that big. The hammer in its entirety is about that big. So I'm sitting here holding this little hammer. And in all my infinite grace and kindness and wisdom, I look at my wife and I say, what am I supposed to do with this? I said, you said get a hammer. I said, that's not a hammer. So she goes and gets me the other hammer. And everything was perfect from then on. Until the next time, not the next time, but there was another time, I was up on a ladder and we had just hung a TV. And so I was trying to get all the cords gathered up. Man, you hang some of these flat, man, there's cords everywhere. And so I'm trying to get them gathered up so it doesn't hang down because I got weird OCD. Drives me crazy. So I've got it all bunched up and I said, can you hand me a zip tie? Everybody know what a zip tie is? It's a little plastic thing. You pull it around, you put it through the little square, and you go zzz. Cool, right? So I say, can you hand me a zip tie? She says, yeah, I got it. And so she's got me a zip tie and he hands it to me. And when you're getting ready to put the zip tie around something, what shape is it in? It's a straight line, right? My wife hands me a circle. Say, what do you mean? She hands me a zip tie and I look at it. It's already in a circle. It's already been pushed through. I got a handful of cords in this hand. I look at my lovely wife and I say, sweetheart, let me try this again. What am I supposed to do with this? She goes, what do you mean? The cord, both ends of the cord are connected. I can't feed it through. And so I said, and again, I have infinite patience. And so I'm really good at this stuff. So I grab this handful of cords that's plugged in on both ends. And I grab the circle and I just kind of go, what am I supposed to do with this? She says, don't yell at me. I made a mistake. Sweetheart. Can you please give me a zip tie and not put it together? So she got me that zip tie and that's good. Now this is the bad part. In 18 years of marriage, that's like the only two things I've got against her, okay? So she's doing really good. But the point is, those tools weren't ready to be used. Those tools weren't what I needed. That's not what I was looking for. And what too often we want in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual relationships with God, is like, God, I want to see your miracles. God, use me. God, do with me what you want. God, I want you to make me into something amazing. God, I want you to work in my life in ways like nobody ever has, but don't ask me to change anything. I like who I am. I'm comfortable where I am. Use me, do what you want with me, but don't ask anything from me. And guys, if you want to be used by God, you've got to get rid of those vessels of dishonor that keep us from being the instrument that He has designed. Can God do it? Absolutely. Can God do it without us? Absolutely. But look at the life of Joseph. Even through all the hardships, even through all the horrible things that happened to him, look at the amazing things that he was able to accomplish by following God and by doing what God would have him to do, even in the smallest, simplest ways, even in the harshest and darkest times. Guys, with men it is impossible, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. And I'm going to let you know this right now. There's going to come a time in your life when God is going to put before you an opportunity and your immediate response is going to say, I can't do that. But the Bible says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Joseph wasn't able to do these things because there was something special about Joseph. Joseph was able to do these things because God chose him, and no matter what was going on in his life, Joseph was willing to say, I don't see it, but okay, and I'll do it. I'll try. How many times do we hear about Joseph doing? God made everything that he did to prosper. And guys, if you want to be used by God, which is one of the greatest, we're going to talk about tonight how great that is. If you want to be used by God, you've got to be willing to be ready. No matter how inconvenient it is for you, no matter how hard it is for you, no matter what you've got to let go, no matter what you've got to allow yourself to be rid of, no matter what friends that you've got to say, if you're going to be that way, I can't be friends with you anymore. There may be other people in here, maybe family members, and say, God has changed my life. I can't do that anymore. I am so excited for you guys that got saved this week. But you're fixing to go home where it's a lot harder to do what God wants you to do because all of your distractions are coming back. And you've got to be willing to take those things out of your life if necessary so that you're ready to be used by God to do miraculous things. You say, well, yeah, but God's not going to do anything miraculous with me. You don't have to raise your hand unless you just want to. How many of y'all got saved this week? There is no greater miracle than a child who is lost, than a person who is lost and on their way to hell, realizing their need, accepting God as their Savior, and being delivered from their sin.
Yeah. Amen.
If God can save you from your sin, you tell me what it is that God can't do with you. But once again, He just asks the little smallest part from us. And if you will get rid of those things, and guys, it's not that complicated. That's another thing that we who have been saved for a while, we're really good at. We're really good at saying, well, how do I know what God wants me to get? How do I know what's causing the problem? How do I know what God wants me? We know exactly the things that are wrong in our life. We know exactly, some of y'all that just got saved, you know exactly what's waiting for you when you get home. And you know some of the things that are going to cause you trouble. Sometimes in the midst of the hardest times, you got to stand up and say, not anymore. Because God's got a plan for me. God's going to use me. I'm going to be God's instrument, and with me, God is going to do miracles, and I don't want to miss out on it. And if you're willing to get that junk out of the way, any person that has the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart can be used by His almighty power to do miraculous things. But you've got to be willing to get rid of the junk. In another verse in the Bible, it says that we're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin that holds us down, so that we can run with patience the race set before us. I'm trying to get in better shape because I am not ready for my 12-year-old son to be whooping me on the basketball court yet. He's already come that close. I won a game just the other day, 11-10, and I wasn't giving him anything. And after that, good game, son, you did good. No, I'm good. We'll take a rest. Supper time. Go ahead and get washed up. So I got to get in better shape. I'm ashamed to say, last night playing big ball volleyball, I love that game. It was so much fun. It's more than one time that big ball came right over my head, and I said, all right, I'm going to jump up and get this one. I'm fixing to slam this one. Why didn't I get off the ground? Next time. And then I just see Daniel. Boing, 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 boing. Say, hey, what's that over there? I see Dylan over there flying back and forth. I see you kids running back and forth all over the court. I say, watch this. I'm going to pick that teenager up and I'm going to hit that teenager with him. Because I can still do that. Guys, I can't do physically what I want to do because I've let too much stuff get in the way. God can do miraculous, unimaginable things with you. Remember the verse we talked about? Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Go to the wildest imaginations. Go to the most extreme thing that you think that God even might be able to do with you, and he can do miraculously more than that.
That's right.
But only if you're willing to get the junk out of the way and let him form you into the instrument and the tool and the vessel that he would have you to be. Guys, let the power of God be uninhibited in your life. And then watch the miracles that he can do through you. I'm going to ask you to stand together this morning. I'm going to ask the brother to come and lead us in a song. This is the best example of one of those things that God's not going to make you do. God's telling you right now, hey, I got miraculous things in store for you, but you've got to be willing to follow me to them. I'm not going to drag you. I'm not going to drive you. He expects us to just take that step toward him and let him do miracles in our life. You guys have been here all week. You know how this works. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. Don't hold back. Don't hold on to this junk that's holding you back from the miracles. It's not worth it. I speak from experience. It's not worth it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, adults?
No.
Does anything this world have to offer better than experiencing the miracles of God done through you? Not because we're smarter, guys, remember. It's just because we've already made the dumb mistakes and we've seen what happens. Skip over those and let the power of God work miracles in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for being willing, Lord, to make it possible for such sinful people as we are to be used for your glory. God, we thank you for the example that we have in Joseph of just what can be done. Lord, you literally saved the world through one man because he was willing to obey. He was willing to let go of his anger and he was willing to be useful for you. And God, now I pray that you would help every single one of us to be used for your glory. And I just praise you and thank you for it's in your most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Number 306. Number 306 in
the name of
thine
own way. Amen. Yielded and still.
Yeah.
You ever been walking through a store or something? You see some parent dragging their kids behind them. They're acting like a fish on the line and just got this parent's arm kind of going like. That's not the way it works with God. If you want to be used, if you want to see miracles, You got to say, okay, God. Okay, God. Here I am. Go ahead, brother.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have youth camp. I may have had friends that were Christians and never told me about Jesus, never invited me to church. Isn't that sad to have friends that may possibly know Jesus Christ or profess to know Christ and they don't even invite you to church?
Right.
But I want to tell you, then when I gave my life to the Lord, I couldn't even imagine that I would be here today, where I'm at today. Couldn't even imagine.
Amen.
Even ever crossed my mind. But as I read the Bible and I started reading the Bible, I started to learn that the Christian life is a life of commitment to God, a life of sacrifice.
Amen.
And those things that I knew displeased God, slowly but surely, I began to get those things out of my life. My friends. All of my friends. Family members. Relationships with my friends and my family. Those things, I knew they had to go. I mean, I haven't just completely abandoned my family. I still talk to them. But I knew that they were hindering my growth in Christ and what He had planned for myself and my family. But I wish I would have knew sooner. I wish when I was younger, somebody would have told me. I wish I would have made a commitment then. And I'm saying all of this to say that you don't have to go through that. You don't have to see that kind of life.
Yep.
You can be used by God right now.
Amen.
Right now. And decide in your heart, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what I go through. I don't care what I see, who I got to let out of my life, what I got to do. I'm going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
That has to be your personal decision.
Amen.
That you put in your heart.
Amen.
And even when times get hard, because times get hard.
Amen.
They get hard. It's hard. It can get hard. But back then, I remember I went to an altar one day after a message and I got down on my knees and I said, God, whatever you want, whatever you want. Amen. And every time something comes up and Satan wants to move me to another path or whatever, I always remember. I remember back then when I came to that altar and I told God, whatever you want. I made that commitment.
Amen.
And I put it in my heart. And it's been 6 years.
Amen.
And we're serving the Lord and whatever God wants, whatever, wherever, whenever, however. If He wants me to go to a country with no air conditioner, probably be a little upset. Hopefully it's not really hot, right? But I'll go.
Amen. Amen.
You guys, ask the youth how cold it is in our They were complaining.
The boys?
Yes. It's cold in here. I said, I'll turn it to 70. It's cold in here. I said, no, I'm not going higher than 70.
Blankets are 4.
But listen, whatever, hey, whatever he wants.
Amen.
Things in my life, they got to go, whatever he wants. Got to get rid of it. Got to get rid of it. Man, I loved music. Music was one of my favorite things in TV. Movies. I had a variety, all kinds of movies I could watch. I mean, now you can get on anything. You got all these apps and all this stuff. Thousands and thousands of movies. You know how many movies we watched? They were like, nope, can't watch those. Can't watch that. Might as well not even watch it. Might as well not even bother. Everything, whatever. Music? Oh, I love music. Had my favorite rappers, favorite country music, Tejano music, all of it. In Spanish, we got these songs called corridos, and they're for like tough guys, right? And so everything, it all had to go. Everything had to go. The way I talk, the way I dress, the way everything. I had to go. I wanted God to change me. I still want God to change me. And those things had to go. That's a life of commitment. That's the Christian life, a life of commitment. And hey, you have it. You have them all around here. They're here, all over here. They know. Look how much fun John, Brother John's having back there. He knows. It's a life of commitment. That's the Christian life. So settle that in your heart this week. Settle that in your heart today.
Amen.
Right now. We're going to go and we're going to have a Bible study. Learn our verses. All right, we got another green team that's been practicing their verses, yellow team. All right, so let's go. Let's study our verses. Let's talk about our verses. Learn your verses. We got the game tonight. Alright, this is what it's about. Okay? So if you guys have any questions, you want to talk to anybody, you want to make some commitments, you whatever you want to put in your heart, you can share with us. You know, whatever you want to do, you got people all around us that will talk to you.